Scripture lesson this morning comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing.
Now we'll turn to our gospel lesson that comes from the book of St. Luke, chapter 7. Verses 36 to chapter 8, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is." Jesus, when the Pharisees who invited the sinner saw it himself, this he said to himself, this. And then Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You do not give me water to wash my feet, but she has wet her feet with her tears and wiped them away with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved the Lord much. But he who has forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And after this, Jesus traveled around from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. And these women were helping to support them out of their own means. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer, I praise you once more for the opportunity to stand in this your church, in this your pulpit, to have read your sacred scripture. Amen. Today we're going to kind of continue on what we've been talking about the last few weeks about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And today our message is entitled, Knowing Jesus. Now as a Christian community, as I said last week, we want to be this community of completely committed followers. And part of doing so is really having know the heart of Jesus and have Jesus know our hearts. And so today we begin in our scripture lesson today with a group of people called the Pharisees, in particular Simon. And Simon was a Pharisee, and Pharisees in those days were people who you would go to for knowledge about the Word. They were experts. They were the ones that when you had a question, you would go to. And they touted themselves as such. Now listen to what Jesus had to say about those Pharisees. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The Pharisees in those days were what I would call the fans of Jesus, but not really the followers. They had all the knowledge, but they didn't have the heart. And so we're told today that in Luke chapter 7, that Jesus was preaching, a visiting rabbi in a community, and after he had done speaking, Simon, a Pharisee, invites him to his house to come to dinner. Now you might say, oh, that's nice. But you have to understand, when you were having a visiting rabbi that would come to your town, and you invited him to come into your home, that was kind of like a religious merit. So he had his motives also. Maybe it's kind of like asking the preacher to church to lunch after church. Anyhow, Simon is doing this, but instead of doing it out of a sense of honor, Simon does it out of a sense of duty. So we hear that, you know, that he invites Jesus to come over to dinner. Now, I'm sure when you have people over to your house for dinner, you do preparations, you have things that you go through. And if you're like my wife, we start 3 days before cleaning and all that good stuff, so everything's perfect. And now that's just me and her and no kids, who's there to mess it up? But we still do that. Anyway, there were some rules of etiquette about inviting someone to your house in those days. And the first rule was one, when they came in the door, you were to give them a kiss. And if the people coming in were around your status and personhood, you would give them a kiss on the cheek. That was etiquette. If someone was really special or distinguished, you'd give them a kiss on the hand. The second rule of etiquette was washing of feet. Now, we have to remember back then, those roads were dirty and dusty and gravelly, and people wore sandals. And so when you would come into the house, people's feet would be dirty. And so what it was, custom was to put the host to come with a basin and wash the person's feet. And if the host didn't want to do that, he could probably have his servant or slave do it. And in all likelihood, if he didn't want to have that happen, you could at least give the person some water and have them do it themselves. Now, for a distinguished guest that came to your house, you would also anoint their head with some olive oil. Now, olive oil is not an expensive oil, but it was an extreme act of hospitality when you open your home. We had these three rules of etiquette, but for Jesus, who was coming into the midst, we find that Simon the Pharisee did not give him a kiss, did not wash his feet, did not anoint his head. And it's ironic that Simon would not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. You see, as a Pharisee, he probably had memorized about 300 different prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. He had all that knowledge in his head, and especially then Simon has Jesus in his presence and doesn't really understand who he really is. He knew all about Jesus, but he didn't know him. You know, my friends, Fans are like that. Fans are people who know all about something, but don't have what I call the intimacy that's important. The intimacy that's important in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him. You know, if you think about it in the church and your life in the church, we have some very good ways of learning about Jesus Christ. You know, if you think about Bible studies or Sunday school class or vacation Bible school or small groups, we have a lot of things in place to learn about the Word of God. But the problem is in our knowledge. The problem is that we can't have this intimacy with God unless we truly, truly know Him and know His heart. And so, like the Pharisees in chapter 7, they were looking at Him just from that knowledge part, but didn't have that close, tight-knit relationship knowing His heart. Now, I grew up going to church. I grew up hearing the Word of God. I memorized the Baltimore Catechism. Anybody ever have anything to do with the Baltimore Catechism? It's kind of a Catholic thing, but I remember as a little child, first grade, why did God make you? God made me to know, love, and serve Him. I mean, we were trained. We were like little robots regurgitating that. Now, I don't have a problem with learning Scripture and valuable. It's wonderful. As a matter of fact, wasn't it Jesus Himself that when He went around places, He'd quote Scripture? He was well-versed in Scripture. But Jesus had that heart to back that Scripture up. And see, this is the amazing thing about knowing Jesus is getting ourselves to that heart. You know, the Hebrew word for know is the word yada. And in the Hebrew, the word yada refers to being completely known by someone. And we first get that word in Genesis chapter 4 where it says Adam knew his wife. Adam had intimate relations with his wife. He knew her. If you think about somebody, your spouse or someone that you have been that close with, you know them. You know their personalities. You know what makes them tick. You know so many things about them. I always thought it was amazing when my kids were babies that when the babies would start crying, my wife would be able to say, I'd go get up. She said, don't worry. He's just fussing. You'll be okay. Or she's hungry. Or he needs changed. And I go, how do you know that? I just know it. Those babies were part of her. And it was just this amazing bond. Well, that's the kind of bond, the yada, that I'm talking about as we know Jesus. And that's the kind of relationship Jesus wants with us. So listen to what happens in the story. But before we do, I want to look at one psalm that's one of my favorites, which is Psalm 139. And it uses that word yada, know, about a half a dozen times. That psalm reads this, O Lord, You have examined my heart, and You know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand up. You know my thoughts when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. And so in our story today, after Jesus is in the house, and they're probably outside in a courtyard. If you ever dined al fresco, that's how I kind of picture this. Kind of a courtyard outside, and Jesus is there with the Pharisees, and they're at table. And then we're told something happens. We're told that a woman comes and wants to speak with Jesus. Not only are we told it's a woman, but we're told that she was a sinner in the Scriptures. And then to kind of go from there, that this woman was a prostitute. Now, in all fairness, in those days, if you were a single woman and not married, you'd have a real problem with finances. You'd have a real problem taking care of yourself because of the way they viewed women in society. And so this became a common thing for single women. But it broke them. It made their, you know, their lives crazy. And so this woman, this prostitute in verse 37, this sinner, heard that Jesus, and she must have heard him teaching, and something happened in her heart. What it was? Well, maybe it was when Jesus talked about forgiveness. Maybe at that moment her eyes swelled up with tears, and she realized that God loved her and wanted to forgive her. Maybe it was when Jesus talked about redemption and salvation, that woman finally realizing that God could pick up the broken pieces of her life and the reckless acts and put them together and loved her. Maybe it was this. Maybe it's the way Jesus looked at her. The way no other man looked at her. And maybe as he looked at her, she felt that safety and that comfort. She felt herself as a beloved daughter of the Most High. Imagine the looks that woman must have gotten in her day. And then here's Jesus. And so then we're told that she does something reckless. She comes into this courtyard area, and there Jesus is. And we're told that she gets so overwhelmed that she weeps. That she weeps. And as she weeps, the tears stream down her face and they fall upon Jesus' feet. And so she lets her hair down to wash his feet. And we're told that she embraces his feet and with her tears, she washes them with her hair. And you know, taking your hair down in public was not a thing to do in those days. Even wearing your hair down. And we're told that she just washes his feet as she weeps. And then we're told that after that, she pulls out an alabaster jar. And this was probably like what we would consider perfume. And in her profession, she probably used drop by drop of it. But listen to what it says in the scriptures. It says that she poured the whole thing on his feet. Kind of tells me that she knew that once she had embraced the Savior, that she was never, ever going to have to go back to that sinful life. She was never, ever going to have to worry. And so she clings to him. And we're told by the scriptures that she keeps kissing his feet and embracing him. Imagine the emotion that goes with that. Now, at the end of the story, we're told that Simon, that religious leader, is very upset. As a matter of fact, can you imagine that happening, what all the guests around the table were saying? Maybe what they were saying about Jesus? And Simon says this, well, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's kissing him. Wow. And they probably all gasped when she let down her hair. And so at the end of the story, we get this in Luke, where Jesus says this. He says, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. And you didn't pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. My brothers and sisters, as we kind of step away from the story, then Jesus says to the woman that you are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. And you notice he gives that release to that woman. And there's Simon and all the other Pharisees at that table with all their head knowledge and book knowledges, walking out. My friends, when was the last time we had that kind of an encounter with Jesus? When was the last time that we've poured ourselves out before him? Or maybe our tears express how much we love him. When was the last time we did something reckless to be in his presence. You know, perhaps maybe some of us have never had to hunger for forgiveness or salvation. But we need to know that Jesus wants us, and he wants us to know in him that intimately. You know, we love to sing the song Amazing Grace, and you know, when do we hear the song Amazing Grace the most? Funerals. Yeah. I sing it a lot of times at graveside. And usually there'll be tears and there'll be reactions and there's grief. But then we step back in other situations in our life besides death, and we sing the song, we say the words, we sing the words, but do we really feel the emotions? Do we really have that feeling in our heart that woman did about Jesus coming into her life and making it whole? Jesus being the one that can make sense out of the things that we can't make sense out of. Jesus being the one that's going to continue to guide and lead us. Jesus is going to be the one that's going to hold us in the palm of his hand. Now, I must confess to you, I'm not like Simon the Pharisee. When you read these stories, you kind of think, okay, where do I fit? Well, I'm a lot like Simon the Pharisee. I'm a big knowledge person. And I'll never forget when I went to undergraduate school to get my bachelor's degree, I probably wasn't the best student that I could be. First time away from home, you know how that is. Then I went to seminary in my young 30s. And I'll remember going to seminary and I remember thinking, I'm going to make the best out of this that I can. I am going to learn the most that I can learn. I'm going to get the highest grade point average that I can have. Because when I go into a church, I want to have the most knowledge and just know so much about Jesus and the scriptures. I want to be that authority. I want to be that person that can do that. And so I'll never forget a class that I had was in New Testament, in the Gospels. And I was going to night school because I was still teaching school, going to night school, and you're going to hear some intimate, this is more about my life, so the more you'll know about my life. But I went to night school and I drove there from Ashland, from Cleveland, was about an hour. And I went in the classroom and there I was, first day of class. I had my notebooks, I had my pencils sharpened, I had everything ready. The one thing we didn't have was the syllabus. And that's the paper that your professor gives you that says what you're going to do each week, when your tests are going to begin, what the expectation is. And I'll never forget the professor coming in, going up to his lectern and greeting the class. And he said, there's no syllabus for this class. There's no textbook you have to buy. There's no assignments. What we're going to do is read the Word of God, the Gospel of God in the New Testament, and discern his will for us. I went nuts inside. I was irritated. I was like, I'm paying good money to be here and you're telling me I'm not going to get substance. Substance. What did I think substance was? That knowledge. Why did God make you? To know, love, and serve him. I wasn't going to get that in this class. And I must have seemed a little irritated. I must have seemed a little aloof because I just remember talking under my breath going, you know, where did they get this guy at? This can't be. Am I even going to stay in this class? And I had an attitude that was kind of like the Pharisees. And so I sat back and thought, let's see where he goes with this. And he began reading and preaching from the gospel. And my mind started to get open, but it wasn't there. And so at the end of that night, there was another young woman in that class. And I was kind of rushing out of the door, and she stopped me, tapped me on the shoulder, and I keep this in my Bible. And she said to me, She said, I have this for you, and it came to me during this class. She goes, I hope that you'll be open to it. I didn't know her from Adam. Sometimes in the Italian cultures, they thought, okay, well, here's one of those Gloria D's. You know what a Gloria D was to an Italian? A holy roller. That's what we call them. I'll never forget my grandmother going, oh, there's a Gloria D. And it's a holy roller. And I thought, well, there she is. She's a holy roller. I never thought I was a holy roller, but I actually am. Listen to these words that she wrote. Listen to this. This is interesting. A word of the Lord came to me in class concerning you. I pray that you receive it with an open heart. I am with you. There will be great pain before peace will be released. You know my voice. Follow it. You must be totally focused on me. Trust me. I will lead you in the way I want you to go, and there will be more trials, but each one will bring you closer to a more higher purpose that I will use for you. But you must prepare your heart. And then it's signed, Be Encouraged. I've kept that in my Bible ever since. I was kind of in awe after I got over the holy roller thing. But I was in awe, especially with those words, you know my voice, follow it. And then it all just made sense to me. That really what was important was not only knowing the Word of God, but knowing God Himself. Feeling His presence in the Word and in my heart and in my mind. And those trials that she talked about, yes, those trials happened. At the end of my late 30s, I had a stroke, had a heart attack, had open heart surgery. So sometimes if you hear me reading scriptures and I jumble the words, well, part of that's a remnant of my speech issue. In those years, those trials taught me so much about the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him. And my life was changed. And so I went from being a Pharisee to a person who allowed God to hold me in the palm of His hands. That's what knowing Jesus is. We can have all the knowledge, but if we really don't know Him, there's an issue there. My friends, why wait for a crisis to happen? Why wait? Why not now? Step forward. And you know, and I believe that every time we come together and worship in His presence, that we pour out ourselves before Him. Some of us are private about that. I understand that. Some of us are public about that. But that's why I like that the new song, Savior, Save Me, Healer, Healer. Jesus, have your way. Let your glory reign in us. I pray that you'll know Jesus. Not know about Him, but know Him as your Lord, as your Savior. You know, we're told now that we're supposed to meditate then on the Scriptures. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to spend some time with you now just in the quietness of the church and meditating on this scripture passage. And I want you to kind of watch on the screen if you want. And I want you to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. And I want you to ask Him if there's anything that needs to be released in your life that you would let those words go in peace, fill your heart. Ask Greg if he could turn the lights off. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for worship. We thank You for the sounds of Your praise. And now, Lord, we prepare ourselves to give back to You. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ.